Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The news media sometimes report the appearance of the Virgin Mary to some person or persons. Or a spectacular cure is mentioned by some news reporter as a miracle. So many individuals in our world believe in modern miracles and will sometimes interpret any unusual event as a miracle. But do miracles still occur? If they do, what is the purpose of those miracles? Could it be that some people are so eager to experience a miracle in their lives that they interpret any marvelous event as a miracle? These and other questions are very important and should be given serious consideration. We should not pass them off without examining what the Bible says about miracles, especially what it says about the cessation of miracles. As we closed our study last Sunday, we were discussing Paul's use of the word perfect in 1 Corinthians 13:10. Paul wrote, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." In the preceding verses, Paul tells us specifically what the in part was. Prophecies were to fail because they were not necessary anymore. Tongues were to cease. Knowledge was to vanish away. In referring to the cessation of miracles, Paul was not teaching that the miracles did not have a legitimate purpose. Tongues were to cease because they would not be needed anymore. The miraculous knowledge would vanish away because the completed revelation would be available to all men. In other words, all the miraculous gifts were to be phased out when the Bible had been completed. The miracles were necessary in the early church, but they had fulfilled their purpose and ceased. There is no intention on my part to deny the miraculous in Bible times. Miracles were unquestionably performed by Moses, by Elijah, by Elisha, by Jesus Christ, and by his apostles. Paul insists that they were not to continue throughout the Christian era. When they had accomplished what God had in mind for them, they were to come to an end. Paul said, "We know in part, and we prophesy in part." The knowing in part had to mean that God's revelation to man was progressive. Paul began his writing around 49 A.D., and the Bible was completed while the Apostle John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos around 90 A.D. Paul had written in part, but the end of divine revelation came with the completing of the book of Revelation. The prophesying in part has to have the same application. Men in the early church had to have the special gift of prophecy. There were no Bibles to read, so revelation to man was made through those who had that gift of prophecy. The prophet revealed some truth to the church at Ephesus, some to the church at Corinth, some to other churches. But when Peter, James, John, Paul, and others had received all revelation man needed, then the prophesying ended. That was Paul's reason for saying, "When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." The part, tongues, prophecy, special knowledge, had fulfilled its purpose. The perfect came, and the part was done away. The perfect cannot be Christ or His reign on earth. It has to be understood in connection with the word part. What has Paul said about the part? The supernatural gifts, which are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 and Romans 12, constituted the part. The part had its place in making known to men the intentions and the will of Almighty God. But why should we desire the part when we can have the perfect? That is the completed will of God. The part, dear friends, has ceased, vanished away, failed. The perfect has come, and the part has been done away. Has God's revelation to man been completed? Or do we look for further revelation? Mary Baker Eddy claimed to have the ability and the power to reveal further information. Her book, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, did not bring new revelation. It brought ideas which are directly contrary to the teaching of Scripture. Joseph Smith, Jr., gave the world three additional sources of information besides the Bible: the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, and Doctrines and Covenants. Modern Pentecostal preachers continually claim new revelation. But the claims of Mary Baker Eddy, Joseph Smith, Jr., and modern charismatics will not endure close scriptural examination. All of these books were of human invention and are damaging to those who read and follow their precepts. The new revelations did not come from God. The New Testament unquestionably claims to be the completed and perfect will of God. Paul speaks of the gospel plan of salvation as being the one faith, Ephesians 4:5. Jude encouraged his readers in every age to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. James says, "Whoso looked into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." James 1:25. The Apostle Peter makes the truth so plain that no one ought to miss it. "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." 2 Peter 1:3. My friends, do you believe God's book is complete? That it furnishes us completely unto every good work? What does man need to know about God, about salvation, about moral values which the Bible does not furnish? The answer is very simple. We have the one faith, the perfect law of liberty, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and everything which pertains to life and godliness. We need all we have in the Bible, and we have all we need. After Paul spoke of the coming of the perfect, he added, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." 1 Corinthians 13:11. Have you ever wondered why Paul threw into the equation this seemingly disconnected thought? In the midst of discussing the miraculous, why does Paul speak of his being a child and then giving up his childish ways? What does this have to do with miracles? He had just said in verse 10, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Paul is clearly calling the church's early period during which miraculous gifts were needed and available the childhood of the church. During the church's childhood, miracles were absolutely essential. Otherwise, the preachers would not know what to preach, and the hearers would have no way of authenticating the message. The church could not have gotten started without the supernatural gifts, nor could it have continued to function properly without those gifts. By using the term childhood of the church, there is no intention on my part of being critical of the church's beginning and its early growth. Every individual and every institution has to have a childhood stage. The church of our Lord had a childhood stage in which miracles were necessary and available. But the childhood days are over. The church has grown up and does not need miracles anymore. The purposes served by the miracles have been realized, and they have been removed. God's plan to reveal His full will through Jesus Christ and the writers chosen by Him to write the New Testament has been achieved. Paul was not criticizing the early church for needing miracles. It could not have been any other way. A child acts like a child, thinks and understands like a child, because he is a child. But we are sadly disappointed when a child remains a child, when he fails to thrive. May I repeat, the childhood days of the church are over. It is now mature. There is no need for miracles, and they are not available, regardless of the contentions of modern charismatics. Paul next argued, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known." 1 Corinthians 13:12. Sometimes these words are applied to heaven, and in a sense they may apply, but that is not what Paul was discussing. Please remember the context. He has been speaking of prophesying in part and knowing in part. There can be no question of the meaning of these expressions. They apply to the incompleted revelation of God's will. When the will was completed, then the in part would be done away. Prophecies would fail, tongues would cease, and knowledge would vanish away. These and other supernatural gifts would no longer be needed and available. At the time of Paul's writing, he could say of the incompleted revelation, "Now we see through a glass darkly." Would he say that today in speaking of God's perfect revelation? The expression "through a glass" literally means "in a mirror." The mirrors of Paul's day were made of metal, primarily copper, and polished so men could see their faces, but certainly not perfectly. The Corinthians, as Dr. A.T. Robertson says, were famous for their polished metal mirrors. The word "darkly" is enigmati, from which we get our word enigma. The verb form means to express obscurely. Seeing through a glass, darkly, had meaning for the childhood stage of the church's existence, but it would be inappropriate for the church's existence since then. When God had completed His revelation to man, the truth became plain, powerful, and final. There is no need for further revelation. Dr. A.T. Robertson says very succinctly, "To see a friend's face in a cheap mirror would be very different from looking at the friend." Please remember that James spoke of the perfect law of liberty. In that same context, James wrote, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own souls." James 1, 21 and 22. Paul said, "Now I know in part." The reason he knew only in part was because the complete knowledge of God's will had not been given. Paul has said in verse 9, "We know in part and we prophesy in part." Please remember that the books of the New Testament were written to meet a need. When enough needs had been addressed, there was no need for further revelation. The completed revelation enables men to know even as we are known. The Hebrew writer says that the Word of God makes known the intents and purposes of men's hearts. Hebrews 4:12. To appeal to a direct operation of God's Holy Spirit questions the fullness of God's Word. I'm not inferring that charismatic preachers are conscious of questioning the fullness of God's revelation, but that really is what it amounts to. I have spent a considerable amount of time examining the miraculous gifts of the 1 Corinthian letter. You may or may not agree with my interpretation of this great book. If you disagree and would like to discuss these matters further, please let me hear from you. This is a very serious matter and must not be approached lightly. Now please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. The Ephesian letter gives a list of supernatural gifts which were designed to build up the church at Ephesus. Even though we have some similar offices in the church in our generation, evangelists, teachers, and pastors, our current officers do not have supernatural gifts. Please listen to Paul. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Ephesians 4:11. Let us examine each of these positions. All of us know that there were apostles in the early church. We also know that the apostolic office could not continue beyond the last of the apostles of Christ, because no one could qualify for that office. The Apostle Peter gave the following qualifications of an apostle. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection. Acts 1:22-23. There are some churches who have men who call themselves apostles. The Mormon Church for many years has honored some men within its midst as apostles. But the Mormon Church violates the Scriptures in this respect. They may have men who imitate the office of an apostle, but they do not have and cannot have any genuine apostles. Don Finto at the Belmont Church in Nashville claims to be an apostle, but he is not even faithful to the gospel. How could he be an apostle? The office of an apostle was characterized by miraculous powers. Neither the Mormon Church nor Don Finto can perform miracles. The prophets in the New Testament church were God's supernatural spokesmen. They delivered God's word in God's words to the apostle. These men received miraculous guidance and revelation from God. The Belmont Church in Nashville and some other churches claim to have modern prophets, but they can have none from a scriptural viewpoint. How sad that the Belmont Church, which used to be the Belmont Church of Christ, has departed from the faith that is in Christ Jesus. An evangelist is one who brings good news or glad tidings. In the early church, these men had to be guided supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, since they had no inspired book from which they could preach. The work of the evangelist continues today, as is evident from the reading of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. But the evangelists are no longer supernaturally guided. They get their messages from God's holy book, and if they are faithful, they deliver it to the people who cannot be saved without that divine message. Paul next mentions pastors and teachers. The word pastors comes from the Greek poimenos and should be translated shepherds. Both shepherds and teachers were supernaturally guided positions in the first century. They had to be, for reasons I have already discussed with you. Today, there are no miraculous gifts. Pastors are elders of the church. Peter said to the elders, "Feed, or shepherd, the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." 1 Peter 5:2. Paul uses similar language in his address to the Ephesian elders, Acts 20:28-following. Pastors and teachers in this context refers to the same person, pastors who are teachers. Paul taught that elders were to be skilled at teaching, 1 Timothy 3:2. The miraculous positions mentioned in Ephesians 4:11 were bestowed on the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:12. If you have read the epistles of the New Testament carefully, you know that these functions are sorely needed in the church today, and they are available, but not on a miraculous basis. God has given us His Word so that His children may mature, the meaning of the word perfecting, do the work of ministering to the needs of the sick, the discouraged, and others, and to build up the body of Christ. Paul tells us that the Scriptures furnish us completely unto every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. There is no information or inspiration the saints need which is not given in God's book. The miraculous gifts were not designed to last throughout the Christian era, in spite of what our charismatic friends say. Please take special notice of the word till or until in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul emphasized in 1 Corinthians 13 that we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. 1 Corinthians 13, 9 and 10. He is teaching the same truth here in Ephesians 4, 11 through 15. Supernaturally guided apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers were absolutely essential for the church's growth in the first century. They had to have the direct leading of the Holy Spirit to know what to teach and what to do. But with the completion of God's revelation to man, these are no longer necessary. We have all we need in the Bible. The word till sets a time limit on the cessation of miraculous gifts. They were necessary till we all come to the unity of the faith. That expression does not describe the unity of the faith for which Jesus prayed in John 17. He is speaking of the completed revelation, the faith, which ended with the book of Revelation. When that occurred, then the church would be perfect. Perfect does not mean sinless. It means mature. Incidentally, it is the same word Paul used when he said, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. 1 Corinthians 13, 10. The word perfect helps us understand why Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. The church has grown up and has no further need for the supernatural gifts. In our day, the only way men can attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is by studying and obeying God's Word. There are people in our world who think this places modern Christians at a distinct disadvantage. The early Christians witnessed those wonderful, spectacular manifestations of God's immediate power. We do not have these available, so they had an advantage over us. Actually, they did not have an advantage. We have God's book, which has been confirmed by those wonderful miracles, and we can read it and reread it every day of our lives. Besides, there is no scriptural evidence that the Corinthian Christians were superior to modern Christians who live by God's book. The first century Christians could take the miraculous gift for granted, just as we can take God's word for granted. The early Christians may have been stronger than many modern Christians, but that need not be so. We have the Bible to give us information about God, about His Son, and about the way we are to be saved eternally. What else do we need or want? The great gifts which the church at Ephesus had enjoyed were designed to strengthen the church, that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. How inspiring and comforting it ought to be to God's children to see how God has worked in the Christian era. He gave those supernatural gifts in the early church to get it started and to keep it going. Then He arranged for His special word to provide guidance, comfort, and inspiration to remain with us until He returns to receive His own. We ought to thank and praise God every day for His gracious arrangements for the Christian dispensation. As we close our studies on the question, have miracles ceased? I want to be sure that everyone understands that I am not arguing that God cared more for the first century Christians than He does for us. It is not a question of caring at all. It really boils down to what God's plan has been since the foundation of the earth. God intended that miracles should end when they were no longer needed, when they had accomplished all He meant for them to accomplish. They have fulfilled their purposes and have been removed. My friends, I am not saying that God has less power than when He enabled Moses to part the waters of the Red Sea, or Jesus to raise the dead, or Paul to perform special miracles at Ephesus. Acts 19:11. God's power has not diminished since He spoke the world into existence. But the miracles had achieved their purposes, and they were discontinued. You know they were discontinued, not just because inspiration says so, but because no one is turning water into wine, raising the dead, providing additional revelation, and performing other miracles. Oh, I know the claims of the charismatics, but the so-called miracles of the modern Pentecostals will not stand close examination. They are not genuine. I'm saying to you as kindly and forcefully as I am able, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 13 and Ephesians 4, that miracles are gone. They are not needed anymore. They serve their purposes, but they could not serve the same purposes today. But what were the purposes of miracles? I shall plan to answer that question next Lord's Day. We thank you for listening today, and may our Heavenly Father continue to bless you.